Praise the Lord. God does listen to our prayers. At the conclusion of the message, we're going to have a time of prayer. And so be mindful of that. And we're going to have a time where you can come forward, and we'd love to pray for you for healing. Love to pray for you for direction, anything that the Lord lays on your heart, maybe during the message, things like that. So we look forward to that as well. Thank you, worship teams. They're gone. Hey, all right. We continue our series, Clash of the Kingdoms. Missed you guys last week. I was again at the church in the forest. The church is doing really well. They are still continuing to look for a pastor, and the team between our church and Faith Christian Fellowship and our Spanish church, Luz del Cielo, and their Spanish church, again, we are kind of sending out teams each week and ministering to that church. I brought Richard with me and also Jim. Jim led worship, and it was an awesome time in the Holy Spirit worshiping together. And Richard gave his testimony and just started pouring out his heart. And I was all prepared to give a word, and he just kept going. So that was good. And so he ended up teaching. In fact, he said to me, he kind of leaned over and he said that he was going to bring the eggs and I was going to bring the meat. And he ended up bringing the eggs and the meat, and that was awesome. So I just brought the napkin afterwards. Yeah. Sort of like every week. Yeah, just bring the napkin. All right. So anyway, praise the Lord. We continue our series, Clash of the Kingdoms, going through Matthew chapters 19 through 28. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew 21. If you were here last week, we had a guest speaker, Mike Osminski from Detroit, Michigan. Did you enjoy him? He spoke a long time, so you have grace for me now, right? He gave you an orientation through the whole book of Matthew. So, yeah. You guys still here? This is being recorded. Oh, yeah. Mike, we love you. It was good. It was really, really good. I listened to it during the week, and it was very good. And Robert, when he was introducing him, rightfully said it was like drinking from a fire hydrant. There was lots and lots. That's a good thing. It's just so much information, so good, and he covered so many things, and so we're going to, first of all, before we jump in to the text, we're going to read a little bit from what was covered last week and then jump into the text, but first I want to ask you something. How many of us, by show of hands, have had disagreements or arguments or things like that with spouses? Oh my God, yes. Okay. I didn't even finish. Or with other people, with teachers. Okay, I don't even have to mention anybody else. With spouses, praise the Lord. Okay. With other relationships, of course, we all have, right? With children, with coworkers, with neighbors, whatever. If you're a human being, you've had an argument, you've had a disagreement, right? Okay, good. And this isn't, it's been more than once, correct? Okay, how many of you it's been this week? Yeah, you're a human being. I won't say this morning because I don't want to, like, you know, take the Band-Aid off of the wounds, you know, and start squirting blood or something to be graphic. Okay, now, so the next question. How many of you are willing to address when you're wrong, or to admit that you're wrong? Yeah, now you're taking the Band-Aid off. It's hard to say that you're wrong, particularly when, even though you feel in the moment you know you're wrong, you realize they may be wrong, or even when they're telling you something that you realize you're wrong, they're doing something wrong, or it feels like they're saying it wrong, or they're addressing it wrong, or it could have been done in a better way. When I was 18 and graduated high school, I was living with my sister and her then husband, and just graduated high school. And my sister, I don't know where she was for a week. I don't know if she was on vacation or she had to go somewhere or whatever the case was, but I worked for her for a week. I knew her job. We worked at the same place, and so I was able to do her job for a week. And again, I was living with my sister and her husband at the time and did her job for a week. And the agreement was I wasn't going to get her full paycheck, but just a portion of it. And I remember during the week, let me say this. It was set up to where a week or so after that, I was already trained to take over her job. So I was already trained to do her job, and within a week or so, I was going to take over her job. But she was still getting paid, and so for a whole week, I did her job, but I only got a portion of her paycheck, and she still got the lion's share of it. And we agreed upon this. But during the week, I'm just being honest with you, greed came into my heart. But in my mind, it wasn't greed. It was, I'm doing all of the work. Why should she get any of it? And so I just kept playing it over and over in my mind. And so I devised a plan to go in and talk to our boss and tell him to just write the check to me, that I did all of the work. And so that's what he did. And he didn't know any different. And so, when she got, again, I don't remember exactly the details, this was so long ago. When they got back, or whatever the case was, they were furious. And I was cocky. I did all the work. In fact, better than you. Faster than you. I'm not proud of that, I'm just letting you know. And I was met with a fist straight in my nose and in my mouth. Have you ever had a fist or a ball go in your nose? It immediately starts watering your eyes to where you cannot see completely. And I remember thinking instantly, oh my God, I am so wrong. That was the first thought. The second thought was, I don't want to fight because I'm in the wrong. And then the third thought, and this is all instantaneous, but I'm a man, I'm supposed to fight back. But this is my brother, I can't fight him, I love him. And he was so mad, he stormed out of the house. And my sister's given me what for? How could you do this? We allow you to stay in our house rent-free and all of these kind of things. Yeah. I didn't think of any of that stuff. I'm 18 years old. I'm thinking they were taking advantage of me. And all the while, I took advantage of them. But in my mind, they took advantage of me. They're off doing whatever they're doing while I'm busting my butt working for them, and they're taking most of my paycheck. And it wasn't until the fist in my face woke me up. Could have he handled it differently? Probably. He probably could have reasoned with me. But the fist woke me up pretty quick. And since then, my pride always makes me think, could have I taken him? Ladies, be so glad you're not a man and have to deal with this male pride. Right, Jerry? You don't know? Yes, you know. You totally know, Jerry. That ate at me for so long. It doesn't anymore. I know I could have taken. No, I'm kidding. I immediately admitted that I was wrong. With a puffed up lip, just immediately puffing up. I was wrong, Fifth. I was wrong. I was wrong, Michelle. I was wrong at what I did. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? Can we admit when we're wrong? It's one of the hardest things to do. Particularly when somebody may or may not do it the correct way by telling us. Matthew chapter 21. It's a triumphal entry. Jesus comes in riding a donkey. Everyone is saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Verse 12, Jesus entered the temple area. This is a review. And drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Jesus comes in and just starts cleaning house. We look at this and it's like, all right, okay, Jesus. But think about it. Could have he done it differently? Jesus comes in and smacks him in the mouth. And we look at this and this is the part where we elevate and we say, look, Jesus isn't a pansy. Jesus is masculine. Jesus is filled with passion and fury. And Jesus comes and cleans house. And we see in the book of Revelation, when Jesus returns, Jesus does likewise. He comes and he cleans house. The blind and the lame, verse 14, came to him at the temple and he healed them. In the midst of turning over tables, in the midst of saying, this isn't to be, this isn't what my house was called to be, the blind and the lame felt safe enough to come to him to be healed. Amazing picture. This chaos, change rolling, doves flying in the air, priests and Pharisees ticked off at him and yelling, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? What gives you the right? And people who are sick coming to him and he's healing them. But the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. I believe he left them out of disgust. I believe he was completely frustrated, not out of sin, not out of passion, like we do, because he knew no sin. He just left because it was over with. He left probably so that he would not sin. Verse 18, early in the morning as he was on his way to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. This wasn't by mistake. The disciples were there. This was a picture of what he saw the religious leaders being. He saw this fig tree. He was hungry. He needed fruit. He needed to see his people bearing fruit. There was no fruit, so he cursed it, just as he was about to do his people, what we're going to get to today. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly, they asked. It's amazing, everything that the disciples saw. They've already seen him walk on water. They've already seen him open blind eyes. They've already seen him raise the dead. And they're still amazed that he can curse a tree and make it die. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Now we get to the text for today. Verse 23. This is in direct response to what happened in the temple area. Jesus entered the temple courts, it would seem, the very next day. And while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" I do not believe that they were asking because they were curious. I believe they were demanding answers. I believe they were still ticked off that he overturned their enterprise. I believe they were still furious at him for turning over their tables and releasing all of their doves and everything that they had going. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" This is the old kingdom mindset in us as well. This series, we're talking about the kingdom clash. This is the old kingdom that is in them, and this old kingdom is still in us too. We do this the very same thing with God. We don't really realize it. We may not utter those same words, but we do it with our actions. We do it maybe with other words. What gives you the right? God has to answer to us. God has to answer to us for what he does or for what he does not do. God has to give us an answer. Doesn't he? We have a whole branch of theology called apologetics. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with apologetics. Apologetics comes from a Greek word from 1 Timothy that says giving them an answer for what you believe. I mean, there's a reason we should give them an answer for what we believe. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but we've taken it as everything has an answer and not everything has an answer. He's God and we're not. I mean, if you're a parent or if you've ever had a parent, which you have because you're a human being, you have heard or you have uttered, "Because I said so." And I realize, you know, maybe more adequate parenting is trying to give some sort of a reason that would be adequate enough to give them better reason to obey, instead of just "because I said so." But you know what? Sometimes that is adequate enough reason. And God does not have to answer to us. And the Pharisees at this point were so used to being in control that they see the Son of God and they feel like he is under them. What gave you the right to do what you just did? I was joking with Big Daddy earlier. He said that he was going to be gone in May, and I said, "I didn't receive the triplicate." In other words, I didn't give you approval to be gone in May. It's a joke. But no, seriously, if you guys want to be gone, you do need to run that by me. Especially for a whole month. I mean, come on. That's ridiculous. But that's the mindset of the Pharisees. God has to answer to us. There's something wrong there. By asking him that, they're saying, "What right do you have to do these things?" And again, they're not asking for their own knowledge, like, So we want to know more about you. How do you tick? How do you work? What is this great power that you have? They're not asking for those reasons. They're saying, what gives you the right to tell us that we're wrong? What if with that punch in the nose, I said, what gives you the right to do what you just did to me? I would have been thrown out on my ear and said, go find somewhere else to live. And they would have had every right to. Just as God has every right. You know, we ask things like, why does good things happen to good people? Or excuse me, why do bad things happen to good people? It's really, why does good things happen to any of us? Or why does anything happen to anybody? Why are we allowed to even live? We do not deserve anything. God is God, and we are not. We have to be reminded of that constantly. If we're not reminded of that, not so that we're kept in our... No, it is because so that we're kept in our place. Because otherwise, that pride and that ego and that God-like tendencies in us rise to the surface and tries to take over. By what authority are you doing these things? Isaiah 45, 9 through 12, we actually talked about this in Life Group. God says through the prophet Isaiah, what sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, stop, you're doing it wrong? We do that with God, though. Could you imagine a clay pot, but we're like, no, that's ridiculous. It's an inanimate object. It doesn't come to life. Does the pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be? How terrible it would be if a newborn baby said to its father, why was I born? Or if it said to its mother, why did you make me this way? We have a whole generation saying that. This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and your Creator. Do you question what I do for my children? Yep, we sure do. Do you give me orders about the work of my hands? Yep, we sure do. I am the one who made the earth and created people to live on it. With my hands, I stretched out the heavens. All the stars are at my command. Yet we're the ones that say, he's subject to us. We're the ones that say, he owes us an answer. We're the ones that demand a reason for what he says or what he doesn't say, what he does or what he doesn't do, when he heals or when he doesn't heal. And that he owes us that because we've done this or we've done that. Who do we think we are? We need a proverbial punch in the face. We need to be woken up. This morning, I pray that we're woken up. And we need to say, oh my God, you're right, God. Please forgive me. Wow, I'm sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. Don't look at that. Jesus replied, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. I don't think Jesus was just being coy with them. I think he was saying, you know full and well what authority I'm doing these by. You don't want to say it in front of people, so let me tell you three parables. We're going to go into three parables. We're actually only going to cover two this week. The next one will be next week. But the next three parables in the book of Matthew are only in Matthew, and they're connected with this authority issue. Guys, this authority issue, the authority of God, the authority of Jesus Christ is so paramount in our lives that if we don't get this right, we're not getting our relationship right. If we don't get this right, we're going to keep going around the mountain. We're going to keep being like the children of Israel, going in the wilderness for 40 years. Historians say that it should have taken 2.5 weeks to go through the wilderness to get to the promised land. And it took them 40 years to where a whole generation other than Joshua and Caleb died out. Do you want to die out? Or do you want to get this right? I want to get this right. And I think a lot of it has to do with this authority issue. So much so that Jesus painstakingly gives them three key parables. So we're going to look at two. Are you ready? Okay, the first one is the parable of the two sons. Verse 28. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. In other words, the sinners, the ones you look down on the absolute most, are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you, the ones that are the teachers of the law, the ones that you think have the keys to heaven itself. They're getting into the kingdom of God ahead of you. Verse 32, for John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Okay, so let's look at this. There was two sons. The first one said, I will, but didn't. So we all have kids. Maybe this is a reflection of children that you have. Maybe you had a kid that would first say it, but then wouldn't do it. Or you had a kid that said, no, I'm not going to do it, and later changed their mind. So one that says, I will, but doesn't, what do we call that? A liar. Just straight up, we can't sugarcoat it. That's a liar. Exodus 24:7 says this is Israel. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. And time after time, book after book of the Old Testament and of the law and of the kings and of the prophets and of the judges, they disobeyed and they disobeyed and they disobeyed. All the while, they would say, we're going to do it. We're going to obey. It doesn't matter what you say you're going to do. You have to follow through. That was the first son. The second son said, I won't, but later did. This is somebody who repents. Straight up what that means. It's somebody who says, I don't want anything to do with you, God, but later turns around and goes after God. It's somebody that repents, turns and follows God. Do you realize when he says that tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you, he's casting a judgment upon them. He's saying, you aren't entering. That is heavy. Wow. These guys think they have it all made. Do you realize that? But at the same time, he's giving them hope. If tax collectors and prostitutes who say, I don't want anything to do with it, but later are able to turn and repent and follow God, that means we all can. That means you, Pharisee, can. That means they're able to. The teachers of the law, the priests, the ones that he's addressing, they can. And do you realize that some of them did? Listen to this hope. Listen to what happened in the book of Acts. Acts 6:7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Maybe some of them that he was speaking to came obedient to the faith. Praise the Lord. Acts 15:5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, it doesn't matter what they said it for our discussion this morning, but some of the believers who were part of the Pharisees, maybe some of the Pharisees he was speaking to right in that moment later believed after he was resurrected. Praise the Lord, it's not too late. There's hope. There's hope for all of us. This isn't just once you don't believe, Jesus turns his back on you. He's saying there's hope. Do you realize that? But he's saying that if you're a Pharisee, if you're saying I will but don't, that's worse off. Stop doing that. Obviously, we know maybe the most famous Pharisee of all, the Apostle Paul, a Pharisee and a son of a Pharisee. We know that, he wrote 3/4 of the New Testament and planted all of these churches that he wrote to in the New Testament. He later followed Jesus. Okay, now we get to the final parable, the parable of the tenants. Okay, I'm going to read this and then we're going to break it down. Again, I want to remind you, Scripture is always in context. This parable can certainly be looked at and digested and broken apart away from what we're talking about, but it's very much has to do with Jesus being questioned about his authority. And so what he's trying to do is address those Pharisees and those priests and those teachers of the law that are questioning him about what right do you have to come into the temple and change things on us. Parable of the tenants, verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. Verse 35, the tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. 37, last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. 40. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, What will he do to these tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. 45. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. So both parables were about them, and they knew it. They didn't like it. So again, it cements what I was saying. Both parables had to do with his answer. He didn't answer them directly, but he gave them parables to tell them directly, this is the authority I have, and this is who you are in my eyes. Let's look at the parable of the unjust tenants. So, first of all, verse 33 again. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, who put a wall around it. Listen to the details. Put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect its fruit. Remember what I said at the very beginning of Matthew. Matthew is different from all of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the other gospel as well, in that Matthew was directly written to the Levites, or not just the Levites, but to the Israelites, because it uses Old Testament scripture more than any other gospel. And so it is directly talking about the Song of the Vineyard that we find in Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. Let's look at it. Verse 1, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel. He's talking directly about Israel. And the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. They only killed the servants. He was looking for justice, and all he saw was bloodshed. For righteousness, but heard cries of distress. He's talking directly to the leaders of Jerusalem. He's telling this parable of the vineyard, and he's saying, this is Israel, my vineyard. I'm sending people to you looking for fruit, and I find only distress. I'm looking for fruit, and I find only bloodshed. You're killing and maiming. So the farmers equals the leaders, or the priests and the Pharisees. The servants equals the prophets. We see this in multiple places. Let me just show you one. Book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 35, 15. Again and again, I sent all my servants, the prophets, to you. They said, each of you must turn from your wicked ways and reform your actions. Do not follow other gods to serve them. Then you will live in the land I have given to you and your ancestors. But you have not paid attention or listened to me. So he built this vineyard, Israel, and told them to bear fruit. They wouldn't bear fruit. So he sent servants, the prophets, They only killed them. Most of them were stoned. One of them here was stoned. Over and over, he just kept, out of faithfulness, sending servants to his vineyard, Israel, telling them to repent before the Lord, bear fruit before the Lord. He's coming to obtain his fruit, and they kept killing them. I know I will send my son. Here's the Son of God giving Israel the prophetic message that I am now the Son and I'm coming to you. What a punch in the face. They're saying, by what authority do you have to come into your temple and turn over tables? Jesus says, I'm the Son. I'm the heir. I've come to obtain my fruit. Verse 35, the tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. Let's kill the heir. This is, again, the old kingdom mindset that is always clashing, even still today within us. Let's kill the heir. If we kill the one in charge, we're in charge. If we kill off the commander, we're in command. If we kill off the owner, we own it. If we kill off the heir, we now have it. If we kill off the Lord, in this situation, we are the Lord in this situation. If we kill off this voice of the Holy Spirit, it's now our voice in this situation. We do it in subtle ways. Ways that we think, oh, I'm not really turning from the Lord. He'll understand. I can ask for forgiveness afterwards. Slowly, surely, we're this withered fig tree that might be bearing leaves when others walk by. Looks like there's health, but there's no fruit. When Jesus comes by to get fruit, there's none there. Verse 40. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. This was the time of fruit. This is the time of fruit. This is harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, Israel, and given to a people who will produce its fruit. There's a new vineyard. They wanted the fruit of their religious duties for themselves. That's why they wanted to kill the heir. They wanted to keep tending this vineyard, but they thought this vineyard was theirs. That's the poison of religion. Is we want to keep doing the things of religion, but we think it's ours. We think the raising of the hands and the giving of the money and the giving of the service is for our acclaim and is for our feeling good about ourselves. And Jesus said, you have your reward. And so that's what they wanted. They wanted to kill the heir so that it had nothing to do with Jesus any longer. It was just them. It was their vineyard. And maybe they could pass it on to their sons and their sons' sons. But that it had nothing to do with Jesus. How many churches in this world have killed the heir? How many churches have killed the heir? Jesus was foretelling the inclusion of the Gentiles. He was saying, I'm taking this away from my vineyard, Israel, and I'm giving it to a new vineyard. I'm giving it to a new people. The inclusion, the grafting in of the Gentiles that would happen after his resurrection. To a people who will produce his fruit. See in Acts 13:46. Then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, it was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews. But since you have rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles. That doesn't mean Jews, period. That there's never, ever going to be a Jew. We believe that in the end times, that hopefully the Jewish nation will turn its ways. We believe that just as what Jesus said in the other parable, that the second son will be able to turn. And just like the priests and the Pharisees in the book of Acts could turn, just as Paul did, there's always that chance. There's always that possibility. There's always that hope. But for the most part, the nation of Israel turned. The nation of Israel, for the most part, as a vineyard, said, we want the fruit for ourselves. And so Jesus said, there's a new vineyard. And he foretold about it here. Verse 44. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But he who falls, I'm sorry, he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. The foundation stones of the temple were like 12 to 15 feet. That's not 12 to 15 feet long, but my arms don't go that long. Long, these are huge stones. What Jesus is talking about is basically giving a metaphor of it's better for you to be broken now than to be crushed at the time of judgment later. But make no mistake, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. Make no mistake, there will be brokenness. He wins. That stone will break or crush. Do we break now or do we get crushed later? The clash of the kingdom that we have before us now is an authority issue. Do we remain in authority or do we submit to his? Do we allow this stone for us to fall against it and be broken, to allow this punch in the face to be woken up this morning? Or do we allow to keep going along with the authority of our own will, the authority of our own emotions, the authority of our own wants and our desires, and later be crushed? That's the choice that we have this morning. Could I have the worship team come up, please? That's the decision we have this morning. It's choose life or choose death. It's eternal life or eternal death. Eternal life is to know God. Now. Not in heaven, it's now. And to know him is to be broken. You cannot know him without being broken. There was a saying, I want to say Oswald Chambers said it, but I may be wrong, but I believe it was Oswald Chambers that said, "Do not trust a leader that does not walk with a limp." In other words, you have to be broken. And what Jesus is saying is, in order to be broken against the rock, against the chief cornerstone, that's on us. We have to go against it. In order to be crushed by the chief cornerstone, we stay where we are, and it falls on us. That's our choice. It's not multiple choice, it's two. It's two choices. Now, I don't know when the crushing happens. I can't tell you it's going to be tomorrow. Aiden, you might be able to get married and have a minivan with luggage racks on top and have 8 kids. Or it might be tomorrow. We're not guaranteed today. All I know is I want to run up against the rock and be broken. I don't want it to fall on me and be crushed. Will you stand with me? This morning, Jim's going to do a worship song that he wrote. And I want us to respond to this message. I want us to run to the rock. And that's, do it wherever you need to do it. Whether that's in your seat or coming up here to the altar or go up to a wall or go to the back or on the floor or whatever you need to do. If you need to weep in the bathroom, whatever the Lord's doing in you, do it. If you need prayer for healing, I'd love to pray for Mary. Rutherford, Mary Futch Rutherford. That's why I was struggling, trying to get the name right. If you could come forward, I want to lay hands on you and pray for you. If anybody else needs prayer, would love for you to come forward. Go for the rock. Go for Jesus this morning. Just please don't leave here without doing business with the Lord this morning. That's all I ask. And then afterwards, you're dismissed. Love you and appreciate you. As ministry is going on, if you could just try not to talk and interrupt anybody. Lord, we love you. And God, I pray that you would minister to your people. Lord, I pray that you would activate your gifts within your people. Lord, that you would give words of knowledge, words of wisdom, Lord, words of prophecy, Lord God, to your people. In Jesus' name.